Book of Revelation, chapter number 22. Revelation, chapter number 22. Getting pretty close to the end of the book. Close. We haven't crossed the finish line yet, though. The title of the message tonight is Back to the Real Time. Back to the Real Time. As we approach the end of the book, we realize there are some very important truths that are told here. And I think the most important one is that this is a book about Jesus Christ. This is a book within the book about Jesus Christ. Amen. I understand that deaf people call this book Jesus' book. Jesus' book. And Of course, blind people can see when people are waving their hands. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. God bless you. This book, the entire Bible, is a book about Jesus. It's Jesus' book. But the book of Revelation gives us a different aspect of the life, the ministry, the methods, the reasons of what he does, why he does what he does, and so forth. And so we want to look at some of those things that we can make some mental comparisons tonight, and then we'll get into the text that we want to really look at. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is known as the promised Messiah. And as I studied that out some and thought about that some, I realized that maybe if I were to witness to a Jewish person, maybe I should be witnessing to them out of the Gospel of Matthew. I went yesterday to get my wife's car inspected for emissions, which is another way of saying that our state wanted $14 out of my bank account. But I noticed that right next door is a temple or a synagogue. And I didn't investigate that very much when they said I passed, I was so happy to get out of there before they changed their mind. I forgot about the synagogue. But I believe that God would have us to pay particular attention to the Jewish people. They're special to God, and that angers some people, but it's still biblical truth. They're very special to God, and God has not given up on Israel, and he deals with Israel today, I think, in political matters and scientific matters and different things, financial matters certainly, but he deals with them on individual matters too. And when Israel comes to the Lord, it will be individuals, sometimes a lot of individuals, but they'll come to the Lord Jesus just like every other sinner does, knowing that they're on the road to hell and that they need Jesus. He is Messiah. They can accept him. They can trust him. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Bible says, saying, The wise men that came said, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And then another place, Jesus says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the entire book of Matthew, the relationship to Jesus is that he is Messiah. And his genealogy that's mentioned in chapter 1 of the book of Matthew says that he's a descendant of Abraham, which qualifies him, gives him every right to sit on the throne of Israel, and we know one day he's going to do that. And so there's Matthew. Mark shows him as a servant. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to learn to be servants. We're going to have to learn humility. We're going to have to learn to trust him, to know that he knows what's best, and to watch for open doors and recognize closed ones. Sometimes I think we try so hard to open doors that God closed that we don't see the ones that he opens for us. And I think that humility and servitude are weapons that God gives us to open impossible doors, to have him open for us impossible doors. In Mark chapter 10 and verse number 45, the Bible says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. In Luke, he's known as the Son of Man. Only the Gospel of Luke talks about the childhood of Jesus. I don't know if you ever thought about that before or not, but only The Gospel of Luke speaks about the childhood of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 40, the Bible says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And then in verse number 42, it says, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." So here we see Jesus is totally human. He is a totally human that is totally God. He is both God and man. And that's difficult to understand. We just have to trust him for that. And then in the Gospel of John, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of man. Now he's the Son of God. And in John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Don't let the Jehovah's Witnesses cheat you out of that by saying a God. No, he is God, very God. And the Bible says we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God. And then John 17 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "And they all, that they all may be one, even," pardon me, "and they all, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And so here we see he's totally God, but at the same time, he's totally man. One place he's totally man, totally God. The other place he's totally God, totally man. And when we read the scriptures, when we read Matthew, we hear the Messiah telling us of a coming kingdom. And just because it hasn't come yet does not mean it's not coming. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we see a humble servant expresses himself and shows his great love for those people that he has saved and he came to save. In Luke, we hear the man who lived a sinless life in perfect submission to the will of the Father. And in John, we hear of a God who cries the love for all the world and all the things that he has for those people who will trust him and walk by faith. Now, we have kind of encapsulated the four Gospels. Now consider the book of Revelation. In Revelation, we see him as the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And we need to understand tonight that Jesus started everything and Jesus will finish everything. Amen. And it doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter what science says. It doesn't matter what's going on politically or economically in our world. Jesus started this whole thing, and Jesus will bring it all to a conclusion. He is the one that's in charge. And we don't see that so much in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but certainly it's very evident in the Gospel or in the book of Revelation. Secondly, we find that he is in the midst of his churches. When John is on the Isle of Patmos, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he's going to pray. He's going to have services. It's Sunday. It's time to have services. So he's praying. He hears a voice behind him. He turns and he sees the Lord, and he describes him to us and says that he is in the midst of the churches. Amen. When, listen, I think two errors that Christianity is really caught up in. One is, we doubt that this book that we have in our laps and on this desk tonight, the King James Bible, for some reason we are skeptical if that could actually, really, truly be the very, very Word of God. And then the second thing, and more Christians are messed up on this one, is we underestimate the value of a New Testament Baptist church to the Lord Jesus. And when you're wrong on the book, you could be wrong on a lot of other things. And when you're wrong on the church, you could be wrong on a whole lot of other things. And so the Bible testifies that he was in the midst of the churches. And I believe that being right with God would make us want to be right in a New Testament Baptist church situation. The third thing we see about him early in the book is that he is the receiver of those people that are raised up in what we call the rapture in Revelation chapter number 4. next thing we see, not the next necessarily in chronological order, but another thing that we see is that he's the final judge in two different, entirely two different situations. First off, he's the judge of his people, saved people. Now, he's not judging whether or not we get to stay in heaven. That's already been settled. That was settled the day we received Christ as our personal Savior, and he gave us eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. The day we trusted Christ, it was determined we were going to be in his presence for forever. Well, what's the judgment about? The judgment, then, is about how we have lived since we got saved. And we'll talk about a little bit later about his giving us of rewards and us giving those back to him to say thank you for what he's done for us. When someone says, how thankful are you that you're saved? That ought to make us stop and think. How am I as grateful for my salvation as I ought to be? We find the Bible says that he is the judge of his people one time after the rapture. And then approximately 1,007 years later, there's a second judgment because all judgment has been committed to him. The Father said, Son, you died, you suffered, you're the judge. And so he judges his people, and then he judges 1,007 years later all those people that denied him and thought they could do it on their own or whatever reason they had, afraid of what somebody might think, afraid of what they might have to give up, and they rejected Christ more often. They neglect, someday I'm going to, but they reject or neglect Christ, and they end up being at the great white throne judgment, and they're judged there by the one that they denied, the Lord Jesus. He's the final judge. While we're in the tribulation period of time, Jesus Christ is still the Savior. There's a number of people that get saved. 144,000 get saved. And then there's a multitude that no man could number. Now, I can count pretty high. I don't even have to take off my shoes to get something over 100. But there's a multitude that no man could number of every kindred and people and tongue and nation that will get saved. He's still in the soul-saving business. But listen, here's something that, again, I think we don't realize that everybody that gets saved during the tribulation are only those people who never heard the gospel while they were alive on planet Earth. And when they go into the tribulation, while they were alive prior to the rapture on planet Earth, and when they go into the tribulation, the Holy Ghost of God will never trouble them again. He'll never say, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. He'll never say that to them again. The Bible says that they loved unrighteousness more than they loved him. And so he'll pass over them, and they'll never, ever, ever be saved. And though he's still saving many people, it'll be people who've never heard the gospel. And then we know that he's the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We get pretty well back into the scriptures before we hear that term, chapter 19, but he will literally one day be called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll take his place. And then we find that he's the absolute victor over the evil Trinity. And the Trinity, of course, is a counterfeit of the Lord. The devil can't create, so the devil counterfeits. The devil can't create a spirit-filled life, so he counterfeits a spirit-filled life. And the tongues movement and all that nonsense that goes on, that's a counterfeit of the devil to confuse people and cause people to doubt this book and doubt a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is a complete victor over the evil Trinity. And then we find, and we recently looked at the fact that he's the creator of the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down from God, 15 miles each direction, four square. We understand that. And then he is the undisputed ruler of everything. Everything. In the end, he is not only in control over, but he is the ruler. He is the supreme ruler, the highest authority over everything. And everything in the end is going to be totally submissive to him. We ought to be practicing that a little bit now. And then in Revelation, Christ is eternal deity. He really is, was, and shall be absolute. And so we need to understand that. You see, he's no longer the helpless babe in the manger when you get to the book of Revelation. He's no more the helpless babe in the manger. And he's no more the suffering Savior nailed to a cross. He is again the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the sum and the substance of all authority and all glory and all wisdom. And the Jesus that we see in Revelation is somewhat different appearing than he is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And sometimes, because he's so different, there are churches that won't read the book of Revelation. There are Christians that won't come when the book of Revelation is being taught. Shame on them. Shame on them. It's part of the book. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Last week, we mentioned the thought of the book of Revelation returning towards its end into real time. I mean, where he's not actually speaking in prophecy, but he's come back down to earth and God is still speaking to him, but it's in real time. It's not advanced. It's not looking into the future, which when he did that, he looked clear past us by some time anyway. I don't know how far past us, but he looked past us. But now the book has to wind back down, or I don't guess it had to, but it does wind back down, and we find that he's no longer in prophecy, but he's in real time. And so we're going to look beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 22, and the question we're going to ask after we read each verse, is that prophecy or is that real time? Verse number 1, the Bible says, "And he showed me a pure water a pure river, the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Question, prophecy or real time? Prophecy. There is that river. If it does exist, we've never seen it. If it does exist, we're not told about it. But here the Bible says it's a pure river of water proceeding out of the throne of God. Verse number 2. "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded a fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Prophecy or real time? Prophecy. Verse 3. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Prophecy or real time? Prophecy. Verse 4. "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Prophecy or real time? Prophecy, okay. Verse 5. "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Prophecy or real time? Verse 6. "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Prophecy or real time? Well, okay. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong. It might be real time. I think there's kind of this transition thing, and it covers a few verses, and we'll notice a little bit more of that in a minute. Verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Real time. I think that's real time, or at least the transition time. Verse 8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen that, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." If it was real time, it has to be real time now, doesn't it? Verse number 9, Then saith he unto me, "See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." Again, if it was, it still has to be real time. "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Real time. "For he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still." And that's the verse that makes me think that maybe down until then we're still just closing out the book, just still prophecy, because that verse in verse number 11 doesn't fit, and that's probably not the right word. I don't recognize that verse and the teaching of that verse in the New Testament teachings of the Lord Jesus or Paul or the Apostle John. Peter, I don't recognize that teaching as such. I know there's a time when he that is unjust will be unjust still, and he that is filthy will be filthy still, and he that is righteous will be righteous still, and he that is holy will be holy still. There's a time, but I'm not sure it's right at this time. So I'm not going to commit myself there, and I've tried to study that out. I've tried real hard to study that out. Verse number 12, and behold, I come quickly. That's the third. That's the second of three times that it's used in the book of Revelation. And it does not mean he's coming soon. It means when he comes, it'll be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. There won't be any, he's not going to send us a notice. Actually, he did. He sent us the book of Revelation. But he's not going to say, I'm coming a week from tomorrow, or I'm coming. He's not going to make an appointment for us to be ready. He said, we're just supposed to be ready. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. And we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and we could see how that works out. But I think we've been there enough. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon that foundation. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. And here we find that there's the judgment of God's people found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talked about it in chapter 3. But that happens again in eternity. That's when that actually takes place, is in eternity. And then verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. One of the most wonderful verses in the scripture where Jesus says, listen, what was it that Brother Keller said the other day? He kept hearing the Lord say, I got it. And looking at that verse, he's got it. And now we're going to slow down just a little bit because we want to look not in depth, I guess that's the wrong word. But in verse number 14, he says, blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. That has to be now. That has to be present tense, 2,000 years ago. That had to be taking place in John's life, and we can notice that by going back to 1 John chapter number 3, and I think we were there one time not too long ago, but it'd be good for us to see that again. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 22. When we get to heaven, when we are in heaven, this will not happen. Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have right to a tree of life. Well, chapter 3 of 1 John, beginning in verse number 22, the Bible says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. That's not really. Verse number 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. The Bible testifies that the commandments that we have to keep to get to heaven is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, we'll love people. Amen. That's present tense. That's not after God does some mystical thing in heaven. That's after the Holy Ghost of God comes and lives in our life. Notice with me as we read it again. Verse number 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And so that's when you get saved. And then because you're saved, you love one another. In fact, as he says in another place, how can we say we love God whom we've not seen if we don't love our brothers who we have seen? And so it's very important that we understand that. And then, let's see here. Where are we at here? In verse number 15, For without are dogs. Now, that's not in heaven. That can't be in heaven. That has to be real time again. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whatsoever or whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now, I think we do need to do this. Now, in prophecies, this is not possible. When John was talking in the prophecies of Revelation, this is not possible to have happened. And so, but there's a great difference between those in verse 15 and us. Do you know what the difference is? Sometimes we'll read a verse and it talks about the world, it talks about lost people. And notice in verse 15 it says, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And we're getting down to the crux of the message tonight, what I think God wants us to really take away from this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 9. Paul, writing to this church, who had all kinds of problems, he's trying to get them to understand that they don't have to live in sin. They ought not to live in sin. He says in verse number 9, know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. We asked the question a while ago, what is the difference between us and the folk in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 15? And the difference is found in verse number 11. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so, you know, somebody says, well, you know, I've done some of those things. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? That takes care of it. God doesn't remember what you put under the blood. And so it's all taken care of. And the difference between those people mentioned in verse number 15 of chapter 22 of Revelation and us is we've been washed in the blood. That's the difference. That's the difference. It's not our family upbringing. It's not what school we went to. It's not our financial strata. It's not what part of the geographical world we live in. The difference between the people in Revelation chapter 22, 15 and us is that though we were some of those things, by the grace of God we've been washed. And we must needs remember that. That's why I think it's so very important that we go back in our minds to the time we got saved and remember the relief and the refreshment and the peace that came over us when we trusted Christ and we knew that our sin had been taken care of. Because if we're not, a few years after we've been washed from these things, we begin to think or we at least tend to let people think that it's by our righteousness, by our works, by our good name that we've attained this position that we're in. And that's not true. That's not true. It's by grace. And except, you know the old saying, except for the grace of God, there go I. When we look at the world today, we see some sorry things. I'm glad that Brother Gates is ministering to down and outers. I am. Except for the grace of God, that could have been me. But not today, because I'd have done wore out before now. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that. We need to go back and thank God for salvation and thank Him we're not where we were headed when He saved us and ask Him to help us by loving Him and loving people to keep other people from there and to rescue them. And incidentally, I believe that when Jesus saves a person, He can save them body, soul, and spirit. I believe when Jesus comes into a person's life, they're a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. They don't become perfect. You and I didn't do that. It's kind of what we're talking about now. But we're different. We're different. And I pray that Brother Gates's in the Liberty Baptist Church's investment in those people will see God do some miraculous things, that not only souls be saved, and that's wonderful, but also that minds and bodies will be saved and incorporated into the work of God, and they can go out and talk to people like the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul could talk to people who tried to keep the law because that's what he tried to do. I believe that God can change people, and I believe he does, and I'm so thankful for that. And then we find in verse number 16, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. A couple of things. Number one, we know that it's not a universal invisible church because this is plural. In the churches. Jesus began speaking the book of Revelation in the churches, the seven churches of Asia. And now in the end, he comes back and he reminds them, this book, this prophecy, this book of Revelation, he says, I want these things taught. I want these things testified of in the churches. In the churches. And that's just, it's way more important than what most people understand it to be. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 22 was the last mention of churches as the book starts, and from there till chapter 2, verse number 16, there's no mention of the church at all until we get back in real time. And then I think again in verse number 16, David presses his authority. John presses the authority of the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright of the morning star. Jesus is saying, you can't get any more God than I am. I am very God. And we need to understand that tonight too. And then he says, remember the Lord's authority and remember our responsibility. When we remember his authority, we'll probably remember our responsibility. Verse number 17, and we'll finish with this tonight. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Just a mountain of things there. But first off, I see that there's an invitation given by three different entities here. Three different entities. There's an invitation given by the Spirit. The Spirit of God says, come. And I'm thankful that in August of 2023, the Spirit of God is still saying to lost people, come. Amen. Come. Take my yoke upon you. Come. I love you. Come. Come find everlasting life. Come. Drink of the water that will cause you to never thirst again. Come. I'll give you the bread of life. I'll satisfy your hungers. The Spirit of God says, come. And then the bride says, come. That's a New Testament Baptist church. It says, come. Come. One of our responsibilities is to say, come. We're supposed to be in the highways and the hedges and inviting people to come. Based on what we find in the book of Revelation, knowing where the world is headed, we're supposed to invite people to come to Christ. So the Spirit, the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. You see, every saved person is not a member of a New Testament Baptist church. But because they've tasted that the Lord is good, because they've been born again, they still have a responsibility. Because they neglect their responsibility to the church doesn't mean that they're going to get away with neglecting their responsibility to tell people about Jesus. And so the Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And then we find two entities that the invitation is given to. It's given to him that is athirst. The world today has a spiritual thirst. Somebody, not long after I got saved, said that a lost man has a hole in him, and the only thing that will fill it is the Lord Jesus. The only thing that will make him complete is the Lord Jesus. But in their thirst, and in their ignorance or their lack of knowledge, the lack of the fact that they know They've tried everything in the world. They try all these different things to fill that God void in their life. And God says, if you're thirsty, you're invited to come. That crosses every racial barrier, every economical barrier, every barrier that there is, every geographical barrier, are all crossed when Jesus says, if you're thirsty, I want you to come. I want you to come. Sometimes we think, well, they will never come. But they might. But they might. And according to Ezekiel, if we don't invite them and they die and go to hell, their blood will be on our hands. And so if we invite them and they turn the Lord down, they'll still go to hell, but our hands are free. Our hands are clean. What a difference it makes. The second person that this invitation is given to is whosoever will. I'm glad that's there. There's a number of people that a lot of people would say, why did God save him? Because he's whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And just because we're saved and sitting here and enjoying the blessings of God, don't misunderstand. We at one time were a whosoever that needed Christ as much as anybody else. Oh, we don't all sin the same. But remember, it only takes one sin to be guilty of breaking all the law. If you violate the law in one principle, in one place, you're guilty of all the law. And we need to understand that. And then I like this too. It says, let him take the water of life freely. Now, freely has two meanings to it. I believe God has encompassed both those meanings here. Number one, there is no cost to you for it. To gain salvation is not going to cost you anything. God says, take the water of life freely. And then you can enjoy as much of it as you want. Freely. Freely. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So back on planet Earth, in real time, the Lord cautions us. And here's his caution. Don't go become so involved in what might or even what actually will happen in the future that you forget to live in the present. In the future, down the road a ways, people we could have witnessed to and didn't will be out of our area, out of our lives, away from us, or perhaps even out of life itself, be dead and gone. Real time is the only time that our efforts will really count for the glory of God. When we get to heaven, we're going to sing. Brother Sutton's going to sing when we get to heaven. And I believe God will be pleased with that, and I believe God will be glorified by that. But didn't John say, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit? And the fruit of an apple tree is an apple. The fruit of a pumpkin patch is a pumpkin. The fruit of a tomato patch is little tomatoes and big tomatoes. The fruit of a Christian is Christians. One man sows, another man waters, but God gives the increase. And if we believe God in times when it's dry and it seems like nobody's listening, if we're going and we're telling, God will encourage us that he knows where we're at. He knows what we need. Don't be so heavenly minded, someone said, that you're of no earthly good. That's what God tells us as he closes the book of Revelation. Sometimes people read it so that they can just, oh, I know something no one else knows. I doubt that. the purpose of the book of the Revelation is to introduce Christ Jesus and his authority, to call people to him and to request of those people to do things that are uncomfortable sometimes, that are hard sometimes, but possible, for he had never asked us to do them. And as we walk in obedience to him, many times we find the peace, the joy, the satisfaction, the purpose in life that we've looked for in so many other things to no success. Jesus is revealed in this book. I hope we see him maybe a little differently than we saw him before. Let's bow our heads, please.